Segment 1. God has spoken.
We're going through a time of rapid social change. The rapid social change means that it's now harder and harder for women to stay at home and raise their families unemployed in the economic context. We're going through a situation in which more and more jobs are opening up for women, more and more part-time jobs are opening up for women. We're going through a time when all relationships are being commercialised. That changes the character of our society and it has its impacts upon church life.
Men and women are confused about their gender roles now. What is a woman's place in a family? What is a man's place in a family? What is a family? What is marriage? Women aren't excluded from anything anymore. And this has had repercussions which are great. And the church has not been left untouched in all this.
Over the last three decades, our society has experienced enormous social change, particularly in the roles and expectations of women. We know this change as feminism. Feminism has changed the way women think about themselves. Individuals, families, and institutions have had to stop and think about the place and contribution of women and make changes. And none of us has been untouched by these changes, for better or for worse. As a Christian community, we too have been affected by feminism. Our faith, our scriptures, our families, and our churches have all felt the impact of this social change.
I've often thought, as we all have to, about the effect that feminism has had on the church. And you could say it's a twofold effect. It's positive and negative. It's positive because what feminism has done is to challenge the church, as it has challenged all organisations in society, about the place that women have in our community. And I believe that in many ways it has pointed out errors and oppressions and faults which needed to be pointed out. On the other hand, we've got to recognise that feminism is an ideology, it's a set of beliefs, some of which are profoundly inconsistent with Christianity. And not only has feminism challenged Christianity at some important points, it's also challenged Christianity at points where Christianity must say, no, we will not accede to the feminist agenda. Interestingly, what has happened is that in many areas of the church, people have accepted the feminist agenda almost in its entirety in some places, and consequently bent Christianity towards feminism. This is a radical error, and it will lead in the end to the destruction of Christianity for those people who have done this.
But the challenge or effect of feminism is not always so obvious.
It is true at the present time that there is disagreement between people who agree on a whole lot of other things. Among evangelical Christians, you find that there are people who are coming to quite differing conclusions reading the same Bible, and we say, how can that be?
The other more subtle seduction has been that to see that it is possible to have interchangeability of roles between men and women, and that the scripture does not deny this. Now, a lot of evangelical Christians who call themselves feminists adopt this sort of position.
This rejection of God's order is most apparent in the push for women's ordination. But while some are pushing for this change, many Christians in Australia and beyond believe the Bible's teaching about men and women still applies today. Within the Anglican Church of Australia, there has been a sustained effort to introduce identical roles for women and men in ministry since at least the early 1980s. Since then, many dioceses or regions have chosen to ordain women to the priesthood. In the Sydney Diocese, whilst women are now ordained deacons, the move to ordain women as priests has been consistently defeated. However, there is every indication this debate will continue, often making its way into the press, and this touches our relationships within the Christian community and beyond.
I need to help my non-Christian friends see that there's a process in understanding the Bible. It's not nice when this whole issue comes into the press, but it does actually mean that we still hold firmly to.
I don't like to see the name of our Lord Jesus Christ being dragged through the mud, and I really do think that that is what happens when the press take a hold of it. The press are never going to be favourable towards the Word of God. They always tend to give a skewed view of Christianity, as if we're some medieval thinking women oppressors.
I feel out of step with some other Christians for holding these views, and that is a much sadder thing than a much more hurtful thing. But, you know, I don't think the women's ordination issue will go away. You know, I hope it does, but I think we actually need to be realistic and think that we're going to have to keep talking through these issues. And we need to pray that as we talk through the issues, we'll be able to do so in a way that helps us all come to a better understanding of God's word.
Yet there are common misconceptions that prevent us hearing what the Bible has to say on this issue. One such obstacle is the concept of headship.
Headship has to be understood properly. If it's simply regarded as bossiness or tyranny, then the Bible does not endorse domestic tyranny. You can't appeal to the Bible and justify yourself for wife bashing or anything like this. Headship in the Bible, like God's headship, is the headship of taking responsibility for.
The fact that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church means that his headship is to be exercised in a way that is totally committed to her welfare and in no sense is intended to demean her.
If we are to understand headship, we must start with the Bible's own definition. Similarly, with ordination, we need to remove the idea of status or worldly importance.
Ordination doesn't make a person any better than anyone else. It's not a question of value or status. It's not a question of who's more important than other people. It's not a question of, you know, who's first class and who's second class. And ordination certainly doesn't make someone a first class citizen in society or in the kingdom of God. Everybody is a first class citizen in the kingdom of God. Everybody, Christ has died for all of us. Christ has died for us no matter what racial background we are, no matter what sex we are, no matter what station in life we find ourselves in, we're all first-class citizens. And so, I mean, we need to just endorse that and positively state it and encourage people to believe it. And there's no such thing as a second-class citizen.
Ministry is not just confined to ordination. There's so many things you can be doing. And when we look around Australia, when we look around the world, we see that the majority of Christians aren't ordained, but they're involved in so many ministries.
So ordination is not necessary for effective ministry, for men or for women. In fact, a focus on ordination can obscure rather than enhance the contributions of women and men.
In some churches, ordination has seemed to be so tremendously significant and important that it makes every other ministry fall into the shade. It's interesting, you know, that a number of the churches which now ordain women to the priesthood, as they call it, never had any sort of ministry for lay men and women before that. And they certainly didn't have women ministering in any significant way in their churches or dioceses until they suddenly ordained women. Whereas a number of us, and particularly here in Sydney, who believe in the ministry of men and women Christians, have had a long history of both men and women ministering in a lay capacity and in a stipendiary way, being paid for their ministry. So that in our diocese, we've always had dozens, perhaps even hundreds of women ministering. That ministry has been highly valued.
Nevertheless, some Christian women are seeking ordination to the priesthood. And while their wish is not met, they experience emotional distress and frustration.
Those who want to see women ordained and who want to see women have interchangeable roles with men within the Christian church would say that for women not to be allowed to do these things is a form of male oppression, and that once more women are exposed to injustice at the hands of men, that their gifts and abilities are being crushed. But worse than that, that the will of God for them in their lives is not being permitted, and that is the greatest injustice of all. From my perspective, as a woman who believes that these things are not biblically acceptable, I would say no, it is not oppression. Really, to find the right ways of exercising ministry as a woman is to find true freedom, but freedom is to be found in being obedient to God's pattern, not the sort of pattern that we as human beings desire to have.
It is not an injustice against women to continue to ordain only men to the priesthood. But that does not mean the treatment of women in the church has always been as good as it might have been.
Right from the beginning, women were treated with great graciousness by Jesus. And I think the early apostles treated them with graciousness too, and they were fully involved in ministry. But things did change in the early centuries, and some of the early Christian writers definitely spoke in negative ways about women. We have to really understand that from the time of the fall, women have been oppressed by men. Women have suffered injustice at the hands of men. This is part of the consequence of the fall. And we would be foolish to say that the church had ever been free from this, like every other institution, like every other human situation, like every other social interaction between men and women. There has been oppression by women, by men, of women. Within the church, there have been attempts to understand God's pattern of male-female relationships. And in Christ, people have struggled to correct that. Feminism has had many positive benefits. It showed us the injustices in society and within the church which have been meted out to women. It's raised the problem, but it's never provided us with any satisfactory answers.
So, for these answers, Christians must look elsewhere. God has graciously given us the scriptures to teach, guide, and encourage us. But what place should the Bible have in our thinking?
Christians are committed to the idea that the Bible is the chief and sufficient authority when it comes to the matters of God in the world. And that means that we will obey the Bible, believe the Bible, obey the Bible, keep to the Bible's teachings. Now, some Christians have other authorities as well. They put the authority of the church or the authority of human reason even above the authority of the Bible. But we put the Bible first. And even if the Bible is inconvenient, or it tells us things which are contrary to what the world may think, or things that are really strange, we still believe that since it is God's word, we will keep it and obey it. Feminism does not believe, by and large, in the authority of God's word. And in the end, Christians have to choose between the feminist belief in radical egalitarianism, in the individuality of men and women, and we have to compare and contrast that with what the Bible teaches about the relationship between men and women, which is profoundly different. Now, honest feminists, of course, have known this all along. They call the Bible a patriarchal textbook, and they're only speaking the truth, because from their point of view, the Bible does teach a relationship between men and women which is completely at odds with the feminist ideology.
This places us at odds with our society, which has been so strongly influenced by feminism.
I would suggest that perhaps even being a Christian is out of step with society, submitting to Jesus Christ's lordship. And so to hold my views about God's given order of relationships is also, in effect, out of accord with society.
But the Bible will always say things that don't really fit in with society. The Bible's written by God to us in a world that doesn't actually respect him or try and follow him. So often it says things that just don't seem to fit in.
And we as Christians, while we've got to be careful and to listen to what is being said to us, have also got to be careful and listen most of all to what God is saying to us. And even if it's unpopular, difficult, even if it leads us to intense criticism from others, for the sake of God and the church, and ultimately the community, we've got to stay true to God's word.
We need to take this discussion back to the Bible and let the Bible hold its own agenda and let the Bible teach us what it wants to say.
So as Christian people, we need to ask, what does the Bible have to say to us?
God has made men and women to be equally honourable in his sight, people who are just as precious. A male is just as precious as a female. A female is just as important as a male in God's sight. But we are different. And what feminism has done has been to blur those differences and indeed try to remove them. But if that has been God's mind as he has created men and women, then surely what is important for us is to understand how we are of equal value in God's sight, but to understand those differences and to see how God has sought to cause those differences to be for the mutual benefit of one another.
Faithful Christian ministry will conform to God's pattern for men and women, a pattern that will glorify God and bring blessing to his people.
We mustn't obliterate the difference between men and women. We've got to rejoice in it and use it and express it. So however we minister, we must minister in ways which will uphold the way in which God has created us to be and will reinforce it, underline it, and help us to express it, teach it. And so it's very important that we rejoice in our masculinity and rejoice in our femininity and enjoy the difference.
Ministry opportunities for women will not be frustrated by these differences. Instead, ministry opportunities for women are improved and increased. As the Lord Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few.
50% and probably more of the congregations throughout really the world are women. And in most cases, it's probably 60 to 70%. And so the opportunity for ministry are far greater. Regardless of the view, whether, you know, whatever view you want to take on the ordination issue, there is as much work to be done as you want to. There are heaps of women needing to be evangelized and discipled and trained. And it seems to me it's a bottomless pit.
I want to see women enabled to minister freely within the framework of Christianity. But I believe true freedom is only found as you are really obedient to the mind and will of God as it's expressed in the scriptures. Then when we function as the Creator ordained that we should function, then we know wonderful freedom, and we have the possibility of functioning fully as women in ministry in ways that delight us, assist others, and honour God.